I went to Boston, Massachusetts this last year, and my sister-in-law lives there, and so we visited them, went to a Red Sox game and saw the Red Wings play at Fenway Park, which was pretty interesting because the guys I ministered to are on the field, and so that was a blessing. And then as we were looking for different places and going downtown, I happened to run into the headquarters of the Christian Science Movement, and there it was in huge picture form. And it was quite an amazing thing. We went in there and just looked around for a minute. Could have had an opportunity to go into the library or into the reading room and be able to buy some things. And so I just wanted to see it, knowing I was teaching this. And it's an unbelievable place. It's a huge building with, you know, looks like architecture like the Supreme Court or Congress. It's really beautiful. But again, it's corrupt as all get out, okay? And that's what we're going to learn tonight. So take your notes. We're going to follow these notes quick, a little bit as we go down here and just show you some of this. Again, I was going to put this on PowerPoint, but I thought let's just go through here. We're going to not spend a lot of time, but I just want you to get an idea of where this came from. The founder of Christian Science was a lady named Marianne Morse Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. Okay? The reason is that she had a lot of different husbands, okay? She killed them all. And so she had a lot of different last names. She's known by Mary Baker Eddy, okay? That's her primary name, but those are all her names. The founder of this cult, which is neither Christian nor scientific, but actually an Alice in Wonderland concept of religion, was born July 16, 1821. She was reared as a strict Congregationalist under the influence of her father, who was a very Calvinistic person. Mary soon disagreed with her father and the Congregationalists on their belief in the judgment of God upon ungodly sinners. So she left that. And as a young woman, she suffered much from spinal weaknesses, which affected her physically as well as mentally. Highlight that and underline that, if you will, please. These maladies of both body and mind beset her almost constantly throughout her 89-year life. For one who claimed to have the powers of healing, it's strange indeed that the founder of Christian Science was, what class? Never healed. You need to highlight that so you see that. She was never healed. So here's this lady that says you can be healed. She could heal people. The practitioners of the Christian Science religion can heal people. And she herself was never healed of her spinal affliction, had her teeth extracted eventually out of her mouth. She also wore glasses to assist her in her poor eyesight. So she was a mess for somebody who could practice healing and everything else, all right?
How did she explain that?
She didn't. She never did. She never tried to say it. I'm not even sure her followers were aware of it. In 1843, at age 22, she was married to Governor George Glover, who died only 7 months afterwards. Okay. According to Ms. Glover, this tragedy affected her so drastically that she was forced to use morphine for physical and mental medication. Her troubles caused her to visit the famous hypnotist, P.P. Quimby. That's an important name. P.P. Quimby. He's a hypnotist in Portland, Maine. Mrs. Glover claimed to have been totally healed through Quimby's therapy in a few months. In 1853, she married Dr. Daniel Patterson, a dentist, but they were divorced in several years because of her emotional instability and his alleged adultery. 1 month after P.P. Quimby's death, Mrs. Patterson claimed that she had been mortally injured in a fall and was expected to live only 3 days. The third day, she cried for a Bible and read Matthew 9, verses 2 through 8. She then rose up completely healed. By her own admission, this was a moment that she discovered Christian Science healing. However, at a later time, the attending physician at this mortal illness of Mrs. Patterson denied under oath that he had ever said that her life was in danger after her fall. This same doctor denied that Mrs. Patterson had been healed on the third day, but admitted administering medication on several occasions soon after her accident and resigned her to being a cripple for the rest of her life. So again, her back problems plagued her, never was healed by them. By 1870, Mrs. Patterson was teaching her healing techniques to pupils for, guess what, money, $300 per dozen lessons. hey, you want to come and give me $300 for 12 lessons? I'll teach you some things. Okay. Lay hands on people. Anoint them with oil. Okay. In 1877, her last marriage was to Asa Eddy, who later died of a heart attack. Mrs. Eddy refused to admit that her husband had died of a physical cause, but accused some of her students of mentally poisoning him with malicious mesmerism in the form of arsenic mentally administered. Yeah. Yeah, Joe. Looks good kill. Her students did that. In 1879, the Church of Christ Scientist Religion was incorporated and given a charter. And with the first church in Boston, Mrs. Eddy was the pastor. That's another problem right there. In 1881, she founded the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. In the last years of her life, numerous newspaper reporters attempted to interview her, only to find her in a tottering physical and mental condition. On December 2nd, 1910, she died, as all have done before her, in spite of the fact that she believed that sickness and death were non-existent. She had indoctrinated her followers so well in refusing to accept the reality of death that a telephone was placed in her grave by her most faithful in order to communicate with their still living leader. Needless to say, the phone has been ringing for a long time and nobody's home, okay? Mrs. Eddy's fortune at death was over $3 million. And it's read from Martin, page 121, for account of her tea jacket swindle. And that was this little thing that she came up with to try to extort people. And it's not really a big deal. But number 11, during the formative stages, the church saw many rivalries, scandals, and dissident movements. One of the dissidents was Emma Hopkins, who, as an independent Christian Science leader, taught Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, who later founded the Unity School of Christianity. Because Mrs. Eddy wanted to spread Christian Science, especially to the upper class, she increased her control over all aspects of the movement and would not tolerate any disloyalty. In spite of these problems, Christian Science began to grow and experienced some success. Membership increased from one 50-member church in 1882 to 2,466 churches and 350,000 members in 1932. How many years is that? 82 to 32? 50 years. By 1972, they had grown to 3,200 churches. Its wealth and influence increased as well, partly due to the publishing of a respected newspaper still in print today, the Christian Science Monitor. Andy Johnson sent me an article the other day about evangelical Christianity, quoted from the Christian Science Monitor. Okay, so it's still there today. All right, the church nevertheless began to experience decline due to several factors. There have been numerous well-publicized criminal and civil lawsuits brought against Christian Science parents who allowed their children to die of curable diseases by neglecting medical treatment in favor of spiritual healing. There are significant and complicated issues raised over the right to exercise religious beliefs free of governmental infringement versus the state's compelling interest in protecting seriously ill minors from neglect. That still goes on today in Jehovah's Witnesses too, also in the Christian Science. Also, controversy intensified in 1992 when it was discovered that the church had secretly transferred $46.5 million from endowments and pension funds to help cover huge losses on the Monitor TV channel, which had lost over $325 million. People weren't watching it. Additionally, there were losses of $36 million and the resulting termination of World Monitor, a newspaper, begun in 1988. The Christian Science Monitor is said to be losing $13 million annually. That was back in 2005. It's probably lost more today. More internal controversy occurred in 1993. A book called The Destiny of the Mother Church, written by a former president of the Mother Church, Bliss Knapp, was published and promoted by the church's board in return for the Knapp family estate bequest of $98 million. Knapp, who was a church leader and close friend of Mrs. Eddy, wrote that Mrs. Eddy was the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit foretold in John 16. the literal manifestation of God and the prophesied second coming of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we claim that these teachings were affirmed by Mrs. Eddy herself, though put forward by the official publishing arm of the church. This teaching is considered heresy by many in the church, and over 20% of the individual reading rooms refuse to carry this article or this booklet. In addition to controversy, the decline in followers could be attributed to the inability of the faithful, many of whom are now quite elderly, to consistently attract new young members. The church's membership shrunk to an estimated 150,000 by 1993, and it is still shrinking to this day. I don't think the Christian Monitor Reading Room is still there anymore on Lake Avenue. Anybody know Lake and Ridge? And that little street of shops that are right next to Tim Hortons, between Tim Hortons and Ridgeway Avenue. I don't know if that's still there. That's where it used to be. But
there's still a couple of minutes.
Is there? Okay. I have no idea where they are then. Okay. I should have looked them up in the phone book and found out. So you have it. Well, the organization of the church, of the Christian Science Movement. It's a powered center in the board of directors, but it's impossible to change any of Mrs. Eddy's original teaching. Even though the board has power, they won't. The structure of the Christian Science Church, they have the Mother Church, which again is located in Boston, Mass., near the corner of Massachusetts and Huntington Avenues. It was established in 1879 by Mary Baker Eddy. Sunday services last 1 hour and include hymns, prayers, Bible reading, and reading from Science, Health, and Key to the Scriptures. They shorten that to say Science and Health. But I have I had a little booklet. I looked for it today. I couldn't find it. Science, Health, and Key to the Scriptures. That is their doctrinal book. If the Bible says one thing, and Science, Health, and Key to the Scriptures says something else, Science, Health, and Key to the Scriptures is right. The Bible's wrong. That's how they teach.
That's one book, Science, Health.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is that like the same Key to the Scriptures as Jehovah's Witnesses use?
It's not the exact same, but it's, again, it has a lot of power in their belief system. Okay? Sunday services last an hour. Like I said, they read out of the Science, Health, Key to the Scriptures and read Bible verses. These readings are the sermons. There is no guy that stands up and preaches. They read. Okay? So he reads directly from these things. Okay? They consist of readings from Mrs. Eddy's Science, Health, also from the Bible, but no sermons. Usually guest lecturers may come in, and they will read also. Wednesday evening testimony meetings are held. And what they do is they testify of people that were healed, and they stand up and give their testimony. The closest thing to pastors in the Christian Science are called practitioners, who are professional healers. The Christian Science practitioners are recognized by the federal government and by insurance companies as legal physicians. Okay? At least the last time I read that. I have not found anything that would dissuade me of that. Okay, and I went looking today. I couldn't find it. Okay, then they have branch churches found in 80 countries, also referred to as Christian Science societies. These also include all that the Mother Church does. They also operate a Christian Science reading room in their community. They're responsible for it. Greatest educational outreach of Christian Science are the reading rooms, which are located in most cities in America. Christian Science is not a growing cult, probably because of its intellectual rather than emotional approach. There are bookstores open to the public where you can find a variety of books, magazines, and other items related to Christian Science. Sponsor of public lectures which present the healing message of Christian Science are also done by these reading rooms. Okay? Then they have college organizations called CSOs, Christian Science organizations. They can be found in many college and university campuses. They have weekly meetings which are meant to provide some spiritual refreshment in the academic room to help the students overcome a variety of academic challenges, like their stresses of carrying a full load and everything else like that. They use that to get their mind to relax and heal themselves in their mental state. Okay? They have three different publications. They are the Christian Science Monitor newspaper, the Christian Science Journal, and the Christian Science Sentinel. All three of those are used to promote what they believe. Well, let's look at some of the teachings of this church. You're going to get a good laugh from this, okay? The Bible of Christian Science is Science Health with Key to the Scriptures, completed by Mrs. Eddy in 1875. She claimed that her book was the result of direct divine inspiration, but many authorities in Christian Science believe that she was a plagiarist. Very likely, Mrs. Eddy simply recorded the ideas of P.B. Quimby, then took credit for them. Quimby was the first to actually use the term Christian Science, not Mrs. Eddy. Her writings also closely resemble the thoughts of a socialist philosopher named Dr. Francis Lieber. Moreover, it's been proven that a retired Unitarian minister, Reverend J.H. Wiggin, almost completely rewrote the book for Mrs. Eddy. Here is Wiggin's reaction to Mrs. Eddy's manuscript of Science and Health. Of all the dissertations a literary helper ever inspected, I do not believe one ever saw a treatise to surpass this one. The misspelling, capitalization, and punctuation were dreadful, but these were not the things that fazed me. It was the thought and general arrangement of the work. There were passages that flatly and absolutely contradicted things that had preceded, and scattered throughout were incorrect references to historical and philosophical matters. I was convinced that the only way in which I could undertake the request revision would be to begin at the first page and rewrite the whole thing. And yet, this is the literary masterpiece that Mrs. Eddy's followers were commanded to buy and read or be expelled from the movement. Okay? Mrs. Eddy's main motive for propagating her views was her personal quest for physical health and her attempt to influence the minds of people against the existence of physical ailments. So again, your mind is more powerful than your body. That's what she was trying to promote. This huge hoax was wrought great evil by refusing to accept medical or surgical aid because of Mrs. Eddy's teaching that sickness is only in the mind, never in the body. She held that since God is all and God is good, therefore all that is not God simply does not exist. Got that?
That means Satan is God.
Right.
Oh, not even his brother.
Right.
Gotcha.
Right. Since sickness is not of God, it cannot exist. Anybody have a sickness tonight or have had it in the past? Okay. Anybody in here have a sickness? Okay. Anybody got a cold tonight? Anybody got hay fever? Anybody got diabetes? Anybody got, okay, whatever. Okay, then, again, it's not of God. It cannot exist. Sickness is a mental delusion. Underline that, highlight that. You need to know that. The body and all other material things are really illusion. Only mind really exists, says Mrs. Eddy. If this is true, then the Christian scientist shouldn't read Science and Health. Because in order to read, one has to depend upon physical eyesight in a book made out of paper. So it's not a mental thing, it's on paper. Okay, it's not actually touchable. Mrs. Eddy claimed to have rediscovered the healing principles of Jesus, but she overlooked one thing. Jesus never denied the reality of physical affliction. Okay? People came to him all the time that were sick and hurting. Here are some of the metaphysical renderings of Mrs. Eddy and her Science and Health. Genesis 2:7 is a lie because it lowers man's dignity from a spiritual creature in Genesis 1:26 to a material creature. What's Genesis 2:7 say? Could somebody look that up? Just quick, let's see what... Someone look up Revelation 12. Well, we know what that is. That's the woman. Or Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So that's a lie, according to her, because it lowers man's dignity from a spiritual creature in Genesis 1:26. What's 1:26 say?
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and
okay,
let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
So in order to promote what she believes, she has to tell you that the Bible's a lie. Okay? Which is very cultic as far as what we taught the first class, the earmarks of a cult. Okay? The woman of Revelation 12 was Mrs. Eddy. Okay. How egotistical is that, man? That's pretty bad, boy. Creation in Genesis 1:1 is an unfolding of spiritual ideas. It wasn't anything physical. Okay? Firmament of Genesis 1:6 is a spiritual understanding by which matter is separated from real truth. The waters of Genesis 1:9 are thoughts gathered together. The dry land of Genesis 1:10 are absolute formations of the mind. Light in of Genesis 1:14 is divine thought, as it ascends higher and higher. Man in Genesis 1:26 is a family name for all ideas. The sons and daughters of God, those are all ideas. And they're not anything physical. So again, already, you know, you're sitting there going, this lady's just taking everything in the Bible and making it some mental, spiritual thing without any evidence or any proof or any backing of it. She's just ripping the verse and interpreting for what she wants it to say. So, you know what really boggles my mind? No, how does highly intellectual people buy into this?
They're mentally ill.
They're mentally ill. Yeah, they're mentally ill. I agree with that. And it's true. But again, go back to some of the beliefs in the Bible times, you know, Gnosticism, asceticism, all those other different things play into some of this same kind of belief. And for years, people have bought the lie that Satan has taught them. He's a liar and he's the father of all lies. Other beliefs. A mere request for God to heal is not sufficient. A healer must be present. But one might ask, why heal at all if nobody exists? It might also be added that Mrs. Eddy allowed some of her own relatives to die without healing them. Okay? Angels are pure thoughts. The blood of Christ is insufficient to pay for man's sins. That God's wrath should be vented upon his son is unnatural. The devil or evil one is malicious animal magnetism or unkind and hostile thoughts directed against one. There is no such thing as demons. Death is a mortal illusion. So whenever you do a funeral, it's just an illusion. The person isn't really dead. Pretty weird, man, I'm telling you. I've done many funerals and those people are real. Okay. After a man dies, there is a time of probation. Or spiritual growth. Those who do not grow will be annihilated. Whatever she believes about that. Evil is the worst distortion of the mortal mind. If God or good is real, then the opposite of God, evil, is unreal and does not exist. So evil doesn't exist. So don't walk the streets of Rochester tonight, downtown, at midnight, because you could do that because there's no evil there tonight. It doesn't exist. To get rid of sin, believe that it doesn't exist. Sounds like something of Wizard of Oz, you know. I do believe or I don't believe, okay? And again, it's all in your mind. Final beliefs. Adam was not a person but a synonym for error. Would be impossible for man to lose his divine image or nature through a spiritual fall. For whatever God creates cannot fall into evil. God is incorporeal, infinite mind, soul, principle, life, truth, love. The Trinity is life, truth, and love. It's not God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, or Jesus. It's life, truth, and love. Christ is the highest idea of God. So again, denying the deity of Christ. He's just an idea. And Christian Science is the comforter. The historical contents of the Bible are not important, but only spiritual application is important. So there's her credibility to come across as the authority of the Bible. The Bible contains errors, but science and health is errorless. Star that. Underline that. You need to see that because that tells you that throw the Bible out and whatever I say is right. The Bible's wrong. Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. You know, it sounds like there's a little bit of transcendental meditation here, okay? And you just go into your mindless state, and that's a self-conscious communion with God. The result of Mary's spiritual thinking in the early history of Christian Science, some female followers of Mrs. Eddy claim to have become pregnant without any man involved, simply by thinking about having spiritual children. All right, so if that ever happens to any of you, let me know. We're going to make a lot of money. Okay. Can you imagine? You know, I do believe I'm pregnant. I do believe I'm pregnant. Doesn't work for men, though, okay? Jesus was the Galilean of 1900 years ago. Christ is the true divine idea. A portion of God could not enter man. Neither could God's fullness be reflected in a single man. And of course, we know different because Colossians 2:9 tells us that. Jesus never died, but only swooned. I love this word. He was swooning. He was swooned. Okay, highlight that so you see that. Okay, or was unconscious in the tomb. So to die means you're swooning. You don't really exist or you're unconscious. Christ's ascension was spiritual enlightenment. The new birth is Christ as the spiritual idea coming to all who are prepared to receive it. Desire for good is prayer. Audible prayer hinders spiritual growth. Why? Anybody know why? Because it's physical, something you're not just thinking it. You're putting it out audibly, and therefore it's something tangible, and therefore negates it because it can be heard. It has to be in your mind. Okay? She needs to have the men in the white coats come for her, boy. I'll tell you. Baptism is purification from all error, and the Lord's Supper is actually partaking of the cup of suffering of the Christ principle and sharing the bread of Christian Science with others. Heaven is the complete reign of the Spirit over matter. So it's mind over matter. The government by principles, not by selfish impulses. And their belief about the Bible, it's full of mistakes. The manifest mistakes in the ancient versions, the 30,000 different readings in the Old Testament, the 300,000 in the New Testament, these are all the mistakes. These facts show how mortal and material sense stole in the divine record with its hue darkening to some extent of the inspired pages. And that's her quote. Okay? In other words, the Bible has been corrupted because it's material. From Science Health, page 514, return to Genesis 2:7. Is the addition to this creation real or unreal? Is it the truth or is it a lie concerning man and God? It must be a lie. From Mrs. Eddy's miscellaneous writings, in those pages, in the latter half of the 19th century, I discovered the science of Christianity. In 1895, I ordained that the Bible and Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, the Christian Science textbook, be the pastor on this planet of all the Church of Christian Science denomination. Wherever a Church of Christian Science is established, its pastor is the Bible in my book. A student in the tongue of the world called a patient who says to the scientists, I take so much comfort to read my Bible. If guided wisely, will be answered, let your Bible alone for 3 months or more. Don't even open it or think of it. But dig night and day into Science Health with Key to the Scriptures. Again, the book interprets the Bible. Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Okay? Trinity. There is no Trinity. The theory of three persons and one God that is as personal Trinity or tri-unity suggests polytheism rather than one ever-present I Am. Quoted from Science and Health, the Christian who believes in the first commandment is monotheistic. He virtually unites with the Jews' belief in one God and recognizes that Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God. So again, they have to deny the deity of Jesus Christ in order to exist in her realm. God. Okay. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about this. So she's basically saying that if we pray out loud, then it's worthless because we've audibly said it. But didn't she tell people this? So technically, she's nullifying what she's telling everybody because it's no longer in here. It's
right,
out.
Right.
They read out loud.
Doesn't that make sense?
Right. What's that? Rich, what did you say?
They read out loud.
They read out loud every week.
Yeah.
So therefore,
they were just like, think about it.
We have to think.
They're having brain cramps. They can't take it. They have to let it out. Okay. You're right. It's a big contradiction. The whole thing is contradictory. Okay. Right, exactly. Right. And again, it follows the same course of cults. Everything they say has a contradiction somewhere in the leadership or in the hierarchy that, you know, they can do what they want to do, but you as a follower, you cannot get into that. Okay? Okay, so again, the Jewish tribal Jehovah was a man projected God liable to wrath, repentance, and human changeableness. God is divine principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. All these terms revolve around the mental state of an individual. God is the ultimate thought pattern of the universe. You must tune in on His vibes. Those are direct quotes out of Science, Health, and Kingdom Scriptures. You have to tune in on His vibes. Virgin birth, God cannot enter a person. A portion of God could not enter man, neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man, else God would be manifestly finite, lose His deific character, and become less than a God. So again, it happened mentally. She became pregnant mentally, okay? And through Jesus entering her through His thoughts. Jesus Christ was born of Mary's spiritual thought of life. Life equals God. Quoted from the First Church of Christ Miscellany, Jesus the Galilean prophet was born of the Virgin Mary's spiritual thoughts of life and its manifestations. Mrs. Eddy had many experiences of former students who had become leaders in the church who had become an embarrassment to her. One of these was Mrs. Josephine Woodbury. She was a very active individual who made lecture tours as far west as Denver. She wrote frequently for the journal and became a qualified teacher. She was such an outgoing personality, it was difficult for Mrs. Eddy to keep Mrs. Woodbury in line and under control. Apparently, Jo Woodbury believed in the unconventional. For in the summer of 1890, she announced to her friends and students that she was about to give birth to a child that had been immaculately conceived. Naturally, this announcement became a front page story. Mrs. Eddy, struggling with many other problems, soon was confronted with another problem which bordered on the ridiculous. She tried to make Mrs. Woodbury revise her thinking. Mrs. Woodbury not only refused to change her stand, but when the child was born, she named him the Prince of Peace. She even went on further to declare that Mrs. Eddy herself had foretold the event. So in 1896, Mrs. Woodbury was forever excommunicated from the church. Jesus Christ is not God, but the Son of God. Spiritual Christ is infallible. The material Jesus was just a man from the Miscellaneous Writings, page 84. That's another book that she did. Mrs. Eddy believed that the blood of Christ was just as good in His body as on the cross. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed on the cursed tree than it was flowing in the veins as He went daily about His Father's business. The resurrection of Christ, Jesus did not die, but hid in the sepulcher. He was, what was the word, class? In the sepulcher, He was swooning. Okay? Jesus' students, not sufficiently advanced to understand fully their Master's triumph, did not perform any wonderful works until they saw Him after His crucifixion and learned that He had not died. His disciples believed Jesus to be dead when He was hidden in the sepulcher, whereas He was alive, demonstrating within the narrow tomb the power of the Spirit to overrule mortal material sense. He mentally willed not to die. Mrs. Eddy taught that one sacrifice of any kind could not pay for any man's sins. From Science, Health, and Key to the Scripture. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. So again, you see the continuation of her, again, taking everything that she, that's scriptural, and taking it and making it some mental idea, or trying to dissuade it and make it her own, okay? Salvation, man is God's idea, is already saved with an everlasting salvation. Everyone is already saved. It's a universal salvation. And she doesn't say when you get it, but obviously it's when you're born. Elizabeth?
Sorry.
Yes?
Okay, so if she says that sin doesn't exist because it's not of God, then there shouldn't have to be a sacrifice.
Right.
To pay for the sin of debt, or the debt of sin, which technically doesn't exist.
Right. Right.
So, I'm stupid.
Listen, you're thinking too much. Don't think. You have to be gullible. You have to be rich and smart to not think through these things, okay? Okay? All evil is an illusion. Hence, evil is but an illusion and has no real basis. Evil is a false belief. God is not under its author. The supposititious supposed parent of evil is a lie. There is never a moment in which evil is real. I was at Strong ED the other night, and they brought this lady in who was drunk out of her mind, and they had this bonnet-type screening over her face. And she is swearing up a storm. I mean, what was coming out of her mouth was real evil, okay? It wasn't a figment of her imagination. And so I asked the police officer standing there, I said, how come that lady's got a screen over her face? And it's the spitting shield that all paramedics now carry on their rigs, their ambulances, so the woman doesn't spit and spew her vileness on everybody else. So if she spits, it just goes in the screen. Although the paramedic was wiping himself all over his uniform because apparently the screen doesn't contain it all. You talk about evil and wicked. What was coming out of this lady's mouth was evil and wicked. And she probably didn't even realize all the things she was saying. But again, it's only in your mind. Evil is, you know, doesn't exist. It's a lie. Hell is a mental state. Oh, yeah, some people believe that. Created by evil thought. The sinner makes his own hell by doing evil, and the saint his own heaven by doing right. How many had a mixture of both today? Okay. The older opinion that hell is fire and brimstone has yielded somewhat to the metaphysical fact that suffering is a thing of mortal mind instead of body. So in place of material claims and odor, mental anguish is generally accepted as the penalty for sin. So if you have a nervous breakdown, stress, that's your punishment, that's your hell. Okay, what you're going through. Prayer does nothing to influence God. Prayer can either change God or bring His design into mortal modes. Prayer is only good if it helps your belief. Prayer nourishes the belief that sin is canceled and that man is better by merely praying. Prayer is evil. He grows worse who continues in sin because he fancies himself forgiven. I have no objection to audible prayer to the right kind, but inaudible is more effectual. That's what she teaches. Death, it's an illusion, and the lie of life in matter. The unreal and the untrue, the opposite of life. The mind is immortal. The flesh warring against the spirit, that which frets itself free from one belief only to be fettered by another until every belief of life, where life is not only yields to eternal life. Any material evidence of death is false, for it contradicts the spiritual facts of being. I wonder if she said that when she experienced death and had to stand before God. Okay? And again, this religion just blows my mind, to be honest with you. I can't believe that people are gullible enough to fall for this. This is really out there. Some of the other things we've learned are out there, but this is way out there, okay? This is like in metaphysical, you know, disaster, okay? And it's so weird how people buy this kind of lie. No wonder it's not a growing cult. Okay, to be honest with you. Okay, because you have to really be out there to follow it. Heaven is harmony. Okay? So when all the planets line up, you have heaven. Okay? The reign of your spirit, spiritually in bliss. The atmosphere of soul, government by principle. Heaven is the reign of divine science. Miracles. The sick are not healed merely by declaring there is no sickness, but by knowing that there is none. There is no sickness. Sickness is non-existent. Yep. Michelle and Rich, no longer do you have to practice medicine anymore. Huh?
Audibly or
inaudibly? We're on the projectile.
Yeah, thank you. You know, I had a hitter in the room tonight. I had to take one of my friends who was a ball player. His wife called me and said, he's dying. I know he's dying. He needs help and no one will take him in the ED. Could you come down here and help me? So I went to Highland Hospital. He's in the ED department. He's just sitting there for hours and he's sicker than a dog, you know. So finally I go up to Leah and said, ma'am, you know, there's not a lot of other critically ill people in here. Could you bring my friend back and take a look at him? And she finally said, oh, yeah, we could. So they got him back there and they get him one of these cubicles that have, you know, like curtains on either side, you know, and they got him getting undressed. And I'm in there with him trying to help him, you know. And all of a sudden, man, I've never seen it. It was demonic what I saw, okay? He was projectile vomiting and hit that wall. And he was losing his bowels and hitting that wall. It was like, oh, my gosh. It is true. You can have, you know, demon possession. Okay. So if that was a figment of my mind, I really had a nightmare that night, okay? It's like unbelievable. I said, buddy, I'm praying for you because I really do think you're dying tonight. It was like unbelievable. He had the flu that bad. But again, to say that it's non-existent, it doesn't exist. Okay? She did.
She died.
She had back problems and back spasms, all kinds of things. But again, it's non-existent to her. You know? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. I guess you keep telling yourself and it goes away, I guess. I don't know. Sickness is part of the error which truth cast out. Error will not expel error. So therefore, Christian Science is the law of truth which heals the sick on the basis of the one mind of God. It can heal in no other way since the human moral mind, so-called, is not a healer but causes the belief in the disease. You are sick because your physical, material mind says you are. But if you tap into your spiritual mind, God, you can come to believe that you are not really sick. Everybody else around you says you are. Okay. The so-called miracles contained in the Holy Writ are neither supernatural nor preternatural, whatever that word is. That's a quote from her book. That's why I put a question mark next to it. What in the world is that? Jesus regarded good as the natural state of man and evil as the abnormal. The so-called pains and pleasures of matter are alike unreal to Jesus, for he regarded matter as only a vagary of mortal belief, and he subdued it. Conclusion. Christian Science is a human, man-centered religion in which you are in control of your own life, your death, your sickness, and your disease. So therefore, who's God, class? You are God. It's a little twist on humanism. Okay? Questions on Christian Science? Go ahead.
I'm confused with the doctor thing. Because if they don't have sickness, then why are there doctors on the board? And how do they become on the board? Or I should say further, why are they on the board unless they're officially board certified doctors?
They are to guide you into your healing. They are to take you from your belief of the mortal to your belief into the mind so that you can be healed through your mind. They don't actually heal you. They get you to go into your mind to believe there is no sickness and disease. There is no pain. There is no problems with you if you'll only go more into your mind.
But if they're board certified, then that means that they study medicine.
And again, I'm not sure that exists today. That was when I did my research the last time on this in 2005. So I'm not sure that, and I couldn't find any evidence one way or the other on the internet. But again, they don't really heal. They talk you out of it. You are not sick. Repeat after me 10 times. You are not sick. 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 Until you get to the place where you mentally believe it, therefore you are healed.
Dehydrated.
Yeah. It's crazy. Randy, you're right. It's nuts. Someone else? Thoughts, comments?
There are miracles when she was misquoting what Jesus was saying.
Mm-hmm.
Was there any reference to
her quote?
Was she drawing that?
Nope. Again, did anything she said make any sense? No. So there is nothing rational. Okay, it's all mental. Michelle, you had something you were going
to
say?
I may have missed it, but is this open to anybody, or are you allowed to?
Yes, anybody can join this. Yep, and you just go in there and you know become part
not
of the church. Hey, maybe a nice way to practice medicine, man. Just get people to believe they're not sick. You really have to believe that your hand is still there even after we had to amputate it. You know, it's like it's crazy. Go ahead, Matt.
I heard Paul, I think you have asked one of the universities where this is actually popular.
Really?
One of the smaller groups. Because
mm-hmm.
they got the Universal Temple where all the mm-hmm. Bible studies are going. I've been there a couple of times. I think I've seen signs for them.
Mm-hmm. I can honestly say I've only met one person in my whole life, and that was in Chicago, who was part of the Christian Science Church. But that's one in 35 years of being saved or more. Okay, so again, it's not very popular. There's not a lot of people joining it. As you can tell, it's like in the old days, you know, in the cowboy days when they had the guy with the wagon selling the magic elixir, you know, that you just had to buy, you know, and believe that it healed you. Okay, that was what did it. Okay, and really, you have to really be far out to believe that. Okay. The person that was in Christian Science that I knew also was being charged for letting their children die of a pneumonia. Okay? Because they wouldn't have them treated. Yes?
Is the Christian Science Church the same thing as Scientology?
No. Totally different.
Completely different?
Very, very different. Opposite. Very opposite.
About that, too.
Well, we will learn about that. Yep? Mm-hmm. Good question, though, Michelle.
Is 1879 significant? Were there other religions that were branching off at that time?
Well, we know that there was, you know, a lot of the other cults that we've studied had their roots back about that time.
Yeah.
You know, so
something happened.
It must have been something in the water back there or something, man, because it's like all these people are going crazy. Mm-hmm. Again, you didn't have any television, you had very limited newspaper printing, so people were falling for a lot of this stuff.
There's evidence of back in those days, like around the witch burning times and stuff like that too, that people were hallucinating from the foods that they were eating, and they were getting some rotten grains and stuff like that because where they stored them and stuff. So they,
mm-hmm.
you know, they eat food and lose their mind and
mm-hmm.
and hallucinate for a little while and come up with some crazy stuff.
Obviously, she must have eaten some wild mushrooms or something, man, because she's yeah, it's crazy. It really is crazy. And just the more I read it today and began to do a little bit more research, the more I was just appalled at how anybody could fall for this. Someone who not, you know, I don't know. How could an educated man fall for something like this unless you're really into your own mind? Or you're out of your mind, one of those two. Any other questions or comments? Anybody know anybody that's Christian Scientist?
Yeah, my grandmother was a Christian Scientist.
What's that? Your grandma?
Yeah, she died of untreated breast cancer.
Uh-huh.
There wasn't that much to do about it anyway at that time. But,
right.
She was Christian Scientist and died of it.
Okay, she didn't believe she had it?
No.
Yeah, it was a figment of her imagination. Anybody else know of anybody else who's Christian Scientist? So again, you see out of everybody in there, if I asked that question about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, everybody would raise their hand. Okay? And some would raise their hand on Seventh-day Adventists, but when you come to Christian Science, not a lot of people are part of it. Because again, it's not a very growing culture. And one of the reasons is they fail to reach the young, okay? Because again, who wants to buy into that? It's like a mental disease you have. You know, seriously, it's like the guys in the white coats ought to come and take you away for some of the things that she believed. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and finish up and talk about British Israelism, Armstrongism, Worldwide Church of God, whatever else names we can come up with. Okay? Now, Now, this has been known by many names, but in the 70s and even earlier, British Israelism was part of what it was called. Then later, Armstrongism from the leader, Herbert W. Armstrong. The church that it's founded is called the Worldwide Church of God. And it has many, many branches. I gave you a sheet that looks something like this, only in long form, because I made it spread out so you could see it and blew it up so you could see it rather than microscopic. Okay? You have that sheet? Yeah. Elizabeth has it, just like that sheet. Hold that up, Elizabeth, so everybody can see it. Okay? Looks like that. Okay? And again, these are all up in the very top line. You see, in 1937, the Radio Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, 1968, Worldwide Church of God, 1986, Joseph Tkachuk took over, and then in 1995, his son, Joseph Tkachuk Jr., took over. And that's who's the leader today. But because of all the changes and things, these are all the churches, not exhaustively, by the way, okay? But these are all the churches that have taken off since the belief of that, and all have different kinds of names. Usually they have the name of God in it somehow, okay? And again, a lot of it is cultic, a lot of it is wrong, and you'll see that as we get into this and understand it, but just to give you an idea. Then, of course, here's a chart that I found that is on the Worldwide Church of God website, so I copied it, of the root of this church, so to speak, and where it came from. And we'll learn that it came from Sunday Baptists, okay, which they have turned into believing Saturday worship. And so it goes on and on from there. So we'll talk about that as we get into this thing. Anybody know of anybody that's a Worldwide Church of God member or is into British Israelism? Okay, I remember years ago, and this is my testimony, I got saved in 1971. I was working at Kodak, and I worked trick work. So I worked C shift first, then the next week B shift, then the next week A shift. Okay? On B shift, I would get out at midnight, and I would come home, and of course, I was really tired. So I'd grab myself a snack and go lay in bed and turn on the radio to WHAM, and there was a man on there who would use the Bible. His name was Garner Ted Armstrong. And so I began to listen to Garner Ted Armstrong on a regular basis. Every time I had, on the A shift I could listen because I had to stay up late to listen to it, but on B shift primarily, and then on C shift I couldn't because I was working. But the bottom line comes down to is that for months I listened to this guy and followed everything he said, took notes on what he said, okay, because I thought it was more scriptural things that I could learn. One night I'm laying there, and he said, to be born again is a damnable heresy. And I had been listening for months. Fell into the trap of just taking notes and believing, searching scriptures within. And then he says, being born again is a damnable heresy. And I was like, what? So from that point on, I never listened to it again because I knew it had problems after that and just shut it off. But I got sucked into this in my early age of Christianity because they were promoting the scriptures and yet they were teaching damnable heresies. Okay. So let's find out about this church and how it got its roots. The founder of the Radio Church of God, that's how it officially started for his Armstrong's cult, is Herbert W. Armstrong, 1892 to 1986. He's born in Iowa in 1892. He was raised in a Quaker church called First Friends Church. He decided as a teenager he wanted to go into advertising, and in 1912 he started out writing the advertising copy for a paper in Des Moines called the Merchants Trade Journal. He continued there until 1950. And again, a lot of these guys were into newspapers and writing. Again, because there wasn't a lot of television, a lot of reading, and a lot of papers were getting off the ground. As a young man, Armstrong devoted himself to the advertising business. However, his whole advertising business was wiped out by an economic depression, much like what we're experiencing today. In 1924, Armstrong moved to the Pacific Northwest to continue his business activities, but again, He met financial disaster. These problems undoubtedly had a great influence in his conversion to this wife's religious convictions. Mrs. Armstrong believed that the obedience to God's spiritual laws summed up in the Ten Commandments was necessary for salvation. I want you to underline and highlight that so you see that. Mr. Armstrong was initially in disagreement with his wife's view, for his Sunday school days had taught him that there are no works involved in salvation, but it is wholly of God's grace. Controversy arose between the two, but Mrs. Armstrong refused to give in concerning her beliefs. Herbert W. was angered by his wife's obstinacy, and therefore he began to study the Bible intently for the purpose of refuting his wife's view. That's exactly what happened to me, too. Okay. After his study, however, he finally came to the conclusion that his wife was right after all. See, women are always right. Don't ever argue, guys. Women are always right. Closer examination of Mrs. Armstrong's belief reveals that her concept of salvation by works was taught to her by a next-door neighbor. This neighbor was a member of the Church of God Adventist, a branch, guess what, of the Seventh-day Adventism. After further study and prayer, he joined the Church of God Seventh-day, a splinter group of the Seventh-day Adventist. This group ordained him as a minister. In the same time period, he also came under the influence of three other groups that helped form his unique theology: Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, and British Israelites. And in 1931, he was ordained into the ministry. He first preached on January 7, 1934, on his first radio broadcast, which was named The World of Tomorrow, or The World Tomorrow. This was the beginning group, then known as the Radio Church of God. I remember those words distinctly. The broadcast was done in Eugene, Oregon, on WWWKORE radio station. Armstrong claims that this was the first time the gospel was preached since 70 AD. See his exclusivism? Okay. The following is quoted from July 62 issue of the Plain Truth magazine, which is theirs. Looking down into our day, Jesus foretold of a coming time of the world trouble. It was to come at the very time when his own gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. This is now being fulfilled by the World Tomorrow broadcast of Plain Truth magazine. For 18.5 centuries, from 70 AD to 1934, the gospel was not proclaimed to the nations of the world. Quoted from Plain Truth magazine, dated January 1959, page 3, on the first Sunday of 1934, God's time came. God opened the door. Jesus Christ himself foretold this event. Millions read his prophecy. Again, on the first day in 1934, probably no one, certainly not I myself, recognized the momentous event actually was taking place. It was but soon formed his own church called the Radio Church of God. Well, what was the organization like? From the human standpoint, Herbert Armstrong and his son, Garner Ted, are dynamic personalities and excellent businessmen. The scope of their activities may outrun any single evangelical organization in existence today. Only the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, rival the Armstrongs in amount of literature published and circulated. The two outstanding magazines published by the Radio Church of God were The Plain Truth and Tomorrow's World. Today, Armstrongism has branch offices all over the world to circulate this literature and declare the gospel of the world. Tomorrow, Armstrong's financial genius revealed by his great emphasis on tithing, which is almost always a requirement of the cult. Now, by the way, let me say this. We're studying the past church, the Radio Church of God. They've had a dramatic change, but I am not sure that I would definitely tell you that they are out of the woods of being a cult. Okay? They still have some things that I would classify them as a cult. However, they have changed such of their major doctrines. So some of the things we're reading are no longer in existence today, but I want to give you the history of the church so you see where its backgrounds are and what's happening. They've lost a lot of people over this change. A lot of churches have closed. A lot of churches have gone bankrupt, so to speak, and ministries have gone bankrupt because they've lost a lot of people. A lot of people have left and started those churches that you have the charts on, okay, because of the changes that they made. But I want to give you a root of where this is coming from so you understand it, okay? So bear with me as we look at some of the stuff that may not be true today. Today, Armstrong has branch offices all over the world to circulate the literature and declare the gospel of the world tomorrow. Armstrong's financial genius is revealed by his great emphasis on tithing, which is almost always a requirement of the cults. In January 70 issue of Tomorrow's World, the following statement is made by a leading Armstrongite writer: "No one who selfishly prays about himself all the time and no one who covetously lavishes all of his money on himself will ever gain eternal life. Your personal salvation is directly related to how immersed you become in the work of Almighty God. Many unsuspecting Christians who are either disgruntled with their former church or who did not believe in a visible public worship service are willing to send their tithes to the radio church of God, which they feel is the true church of the kingdom of God." You need to underline that. Okay? Along with Armstrong's printed ministry is a growing television programming. Herbert W. Armstrong had been on the radio since 34, but only in the past years has his son Garner Ted assumed the major leadership of the Radio Church of God and an expanding TV output. Garner Ted was nearly ousted from the ministry by his father in 1972 for conduct on becoming a minister of the gospel. He was, by the way. He was kicked out because of his sexual illicit affairs. Okay? He moved to Texas, continued his broadcasting on television in a new church he set up, only to be thrown out of the church because of his many sexual trysts with many different women within the church. Okay? So he had a real problem. Today, of course, that was back then. These are all wrong. I don't know. I don't even know if they're alive anymore. I don't think Herbert W. Armstrong is alive anymore. Garner Ted is up in his 70s probably. Probably the phase of the organization that the Armstrongs are most proud of is the Ambassador College, which is located in Pasadena, California. It is boasted that at this college there are no riots, no protests, no hippies, but only young people were smiling and really happy. And not anymore. The college was closed. It was raided by the government for tax evasion. It now has moved to Glenora, California. Okay, the whole campus and everything. Okay, Ambassador College claims to enforce high moral standards and to produce decent, disciplined young men and women for America. The college was founded in 1947, but today there are two other campuses in Big Sandy, Texas, and St. Albans, England. The teaching of British Israelism and Armstrongism. This is what really set them off as a cult, okay? Anglo-Israelism is neither a sect nor a cult since it transcends denominational lines and does not have an ecclesiastical organization. It has existed for more than a century in America, having come here from England. The basic premise of Anglo-Israelite theory is that 10 tribes were lost. Israel, okay, as compared to Judah. There are 10 tribes of Israel, 2 tribes of Judah. What were the 2 tribes of Judah, class? Judah and Benjamin, okay? And the others were the lost tribes. When the Jews were taken into Assyrian captivity, that these lost tribes are in reality the Saxons who invaded England. The theory maintains that the Anglo-Saxons are to be substituted for the Israel of the Bible in interpretation of prophecy. So at the height of the British Empire glory during the Victorian Age, Anglo-Israelites were numerous, maintaining that God was honoring his promises on Britain. What's happened to it today? They don't even believe in God. They kicked the Bible out of England. Okay? Right? With the diminishing of Britain's power, however, the Anglo-Israelites have admitted that the blessings of Israel has been transferred to the United States. They also insist that in Bible prophecy, the tribe of Ephraim is to be interpreted as Great Britain, and the tribe of Manasseh is the United States. Okay? And you can look at Genesis 48 later and find out why that isn't true. The preceding teachings of the Anglo-Israelites are mild compared to the pronouncements of the Armstrongs. The vast majority of the forms of Anglo-Israelism at least attempt to be orthodox about their beliefs concerning the nature of God, redemption, and the person of Christ, but Armstrongs have held nothing sacred in an attempt to flood the world with their propaganda. Armstrongism teaches that Israel and Judah are not the same nation, but 2 separate nations. The house of Judah, according to Armstrong, is the only tribe composed of literal Jews. What he is saying is that the tribes of Israel are not Jewish. However, in the New Testament, the word Jew is used 174 times, and the word Israel 75 times. Also, the prophets Ezra and Nehemiah use the 2 names interchangeably. So again, that can't be true, what they're saying. D, Jacob's two adopted sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are the only inheritors of the name Israel, according to Armstrong. However, a careful reading of Ezekiel will show that Ephraim, in chapter 37, verse 16, represents the entire northern kingdom. The words his companions refer to the other tribes of Israel. Armstrong teaches that God made an unbreakable covenant with David. The Radio Church of God claims to possess genealogical charts, which traces each generation back through the lines of British kings, then through the house of David, and finally all the way back to Adam. However, historians have proven that all the official Jewish records and genealogies were destroyed with the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD. So there are no genealogical charts. Armstrong claims that the true church, the white English and Americans, are heirs to all the promises that go with the throne of David. But notice that Ezekiel 37:19 through 25 shows that God's promises are to both the tribes of the northern kingdom and to Judah, the southern kingdom. Also, if there is such a distinction between Israel and Judah, then how can an English and Americans, supposedly Israel, claim David's throne when David was from the tribe of Judah and thus he was a Jew? Again, they don't deal with that. It's the British Israelism theory that the lost tribes left the landmarks as they fled the Holy Land and migrated to the British Isles. For instance, the Danube River and the city of Danzig are supposed to be clear indications of the migrations of the tribe of Dan in Europe. Okay? It's like, come on, man. You really got to stretch. They claim that the word Saxon is derived from the Hebrew and means Isaac's son. Okay? Yet in Hebrew, Isaac's son would be Ben Yitzhak or Ben Isaac. Okay? They're also saying the Hebrew term for covenant, berith, and for man, ish, should be interpreted as the man of the covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant is spelled B-R-T because vowels were not generally given in spellings in original Hebrew. Brith in the anglicized form for Brit. Since the Hebrews never pronounced their H's, the more accurate anglicized form of Brit, B-R-T, is Brit. Therefore, if you take the word for covenant, Brit, and the word for man, ish, the covenant people are the... Oh my gosh, man. Okay. Stretch. To further prove a point, Armstrong said that since God said, "In Isaac shall they see be called," all the descendants of Isaac are therefore Isaac's sons. Drop the I from Isaac, vowels are not usually given in Hebrew spelling, and you now have Sack's sons. Spelled in its shorter form, Sack's sons become Saxons. In effect, Mr. Armstrong had mangled the Hebrew in order to justify his theory that England and the United States are the inheritors of God's covenant. In reality, the Hebrew words berith and ish are in the wrong order to mean man of the covenant. Ish brit would mean covenant and man, not man of the covenant. Ish brit would be the correct order of Hebrew for man of the covenant, not British. Okay? The Radio Church of God maintains that the throne of England is the throne of David. Taught that Queen Elizabeth II actually sits on the throne of King David of Israel. She is a direct descendant of the dynasty of David. She sits upon and on that goes. Okay. The Armstrong claimed that the stone of scone beneath the coronation chair of Queen Elizabeth in Westminster Abbey is really the pillow stone of Jacob, which he used at Bethel, and which was brought to England by the prophet Jeremiah at a later time. This is supposedly the stone that is overturned in Ezekiel 21:27. One wonders why in 1969 a group of Ambassador College students went to Jerusalem on archaeological expeditions and uncovered the throne of David upon which the future world ruler is to reign. Evidently, the British Israelites do not believe the throne of the Queen in Westminster Abbey is literally the chair of David, but is a symbol of the throne, because why didn't they go to England to find out where this stone was or the throne of David was? So again, they're messed up and they're obviously saying one thing and doing another. Armstrong has divided history into 19-year time cycles. In the prophetic calculation, for the first two 19-year periods, the apostles preached the gospel. But in 69 AD, they abandoned Christianity. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Therefore, for 18 and a half centuries, the gospel was not preached on the earth. Then Christ upraised his work and again allotted two 19-year cycles for proclaiming his gospel. The first year period began in 34 when the Plain Truth magazine was first published. The first cycle ended in 53. The year I was born, the second 19-year cycle began in 53, supposed to end in 72. Armstrong's calculation pointed to the second coming of Christ in 1972. Obviously, he was disappointed. The only thing that helped him save face was a general statement that he made in 1970 that within 15 years, Christ would come back to set up his millennium. So again, he's prophesying the second coming of Christ. Again, he's making up all kinds of things and twisting the scriptures to rest on his beliefs. He's believed that Christ prophesied his ministry in the organization of the Radio Church of God in Matthew 24:14 and in Mark 13:10. Somebody look at Matthew 24:14 just to see the premise by which he states this happened. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall it be end.
So again, he's on the radio. He's presenting the gospel. So he believes it's him. On the Trinity, Armstrong states that God cannot be limited to three persons. When men receive immortality at the resurrection, they shall be then be God. The Holy Spirit is God's life and love. Where have we heard that before? From the last group of people we just studied, okay? Okay, not a person. The word for God in Genesis 1:1 actually means the family or kingdom of God, according to Armstrong. The Armstrongs believe that Jesus is the only one of all humans who has thus far been saved. The only difference between Jesus and any other human beings is that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. However, notice that John 8:46 teaches that Jesus was the only person to be born sinless and to live a sinless life. Therefore, Jesus never needed to be saved because he wasn't a sinner. Armstrong teaches that Christ was not resurrected bodily, for God the Father would not demand that Christ should get back into the body which had died. According to the Radio Church of God, the salvation of man is a process. People have been taught falsely that Christ completed the plan of salvation on the cross, when actually it was only begun there, says Armstrong. If you read Hebrews 10:14 through 20, they believe, claim that the death, Herbert W. Armstrong claims that the death of Christ saves men merely from the death penalty. That is, we are saved by receiving immortal life. Immortal life is gained by Christ's life, not his death. Mr. Armstrong believes that the new birth is divided into two segments. First, a beginning in which one becomes an embryo Christian upon acceptance of Christ. And then secondly, the new birth or gaining immortality at the resurrection of the body. Mr. Armstrong obviously is confusing the three phases of the Christian life. Initial salvations, daily cleansing, sanctification, and final glorification. And it says, by grace you have been saved, 2:8 says. Okay, not you're going to be saved. Our Armstrong's definition of salvation is growth in knowledge and grace, overcoming the world, developing spirituality, doing the works of Christ, obeying the Ten Commandments, being changed into immortality. Basically, Armstrong's brand of salvation is based on something that is going to happen. Men can be saved only when Christ establishes kingdom on earth. But the Bible tells us that salvation is made available to us now on the basis of something that has already happened, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it is common with the cults, the Radio Church of God teaches soul sleep and annihilation of the soul. He emphasizes that Christ's spirit was annihilated or in the state of unconsciousness during the three-day period that he was in the grave. Other beliefs of the Armstrongs, which have been inherited from Seventh-day Adventists, they observe Saturday Sabbath and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They abstain from certain foods as being unclean, so no ham sandwiches. Okay. In conclusion, every discerning person needs to realize that the Radio Church of God serves as only a camouflage for Armstrong's doctrinal deviations, which are mixed with orthodox terminology and evangelical cliches. If it were not for Armstrong's dynamic presentation and wide radio and television coverage, coupled with spiritual vacuum of many quarters of Christianity, his entire system of interpretation would be the object of humor instead of serious consideration that it now demands. So, for a long time, they really prospered in the 70s. There are lots of people, especially in California, that are buying into this. And then all of a sudden, Herbert W. Armstrong died, he passed over his church and leadership to Joseph Tkach, or Tkach, which it's pronounced. So now we have a new worldwide Church of God that's beginning. It's beginning to be affluent. By the way, the IRS invaded them. They got in all kinds of financial problems because of bilking the government and causing all kinds of problems. And that's in the midst of all this before Joseph takes over, okay? Okay, Joseph Tkach, in 1986, shortly before he died, Armstrong appointed Joseph Tkach to be his successor. Tkach had been a loyalist who supervised all the ministers. In 1991, Tkach revised the church's explanation of what it means to be born again, noting also that humans will never become gods, because that's what Herbert W. Armstrong taught. You're in the process of becoming a god, or God. So again, it's messed up theology, messed up looking at who God is. So he revised in 91. In 93, the church accepted the doctrine of the Trinity. No longer is it faith and love or whatever he put down there. Now it's the real doctrine. In 1994, the television program was canceled and all the employees were laid off. The church also explained to the members that true Christians can be found in other denominations. Really caused a big rift when he said that. Because here all these people, they were exclusive. And again, remember, when you're in a cult, that's one part of being a cult member. That yours is the only one true exclusive church. The most traumatic change came in December of 94. Tkach announced that Christians do not have to keep the old covenant laws, such as the weekly and annual Sabbaths, 2 and 3 tithes, okay? They believe you double and triple tithe, okay? And to avoid pork, shrimp, and other meats. In many ways, the Sabbath had been the foundational doctrine of this entire denomination, so this was the biggest change of all. I left out the I there. In 1995, hundreds of ministers and 12,000 members left to form a different denomination. Thousands more stopped attending any church. Many congregations were left with only half the members they used to have. Church income dropped another 50% and hundreds of employees were laid off. Friends and families were split. It was a time of anguish and depression. Can you imagine? We've been in existence since 1966. Can you imagine all of a sudden next Sunday Pastor Grace getting up in the pulpit and saying everything we've ever taught you was not true. It's all a lie. And now we're going to tell you what the real truth is because we have found the real truth and then begins to tell you something else. What would you do? I'd be gone. And so would most of the people of this church. Ken? Yeah. And you know, people tell me this all the time. What if we're not right? Mm-hmm. What if we aren't right? Okay? How would you answer that? What would you say to someone, you know, what if you're wrong? What if what we're teaching isn't right? What if we're the cult? How would you answer that?
We've lived a moral life, and we die, and whatever happens, happens.
Okay.
What if you're wrong?
Yeah, what if you're wrong? Right, exactly.
You go to hell and burn.
Yeah.
What does the Word of God say about it?
Right, exactly. What does the Bible say? Although these people had a Bible, but what do you find most about these cult members and the cult leaders? They always are doing what to the Bible? They're changing it, adding, subtracting, or interpreting it to what they think it says. Okay, Rich, what would you say?
If we're wrong, then we have to prove that the Bible is wrong because we have the Scripture interpret Scripture instead of the prophet interpreting Scripture. So we can be wrong, but if we're wrong, then this is wrong, the archaeology is wrong, the lineage of the Bible is wrong. You have to go through a lot of other wrongs to get there.
Right.
And we don't benefit from saying that we're the only ones that that God favors, but whoever respects His Word,
right,
God favors. And there are a lot of people who we say are saved that aren't part of our deal.
Right. That's good. Someone else? Good point. And when I was really saved, I got to think about it. Here I changed from the Roman Catholic Church, thinking it was the one true church, and it was it. And now all of a sudden I'm part of this church. And what if this is wrong too? I'm a mess. Help me.
I think that's a good thought.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, if there's a better way, I'm open to it. I want what's right. And I can't find anything better than what it is that I have.
Amen.
So, if you're right, show me. If not, well,
you're just in a constant state of mental bliss. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody ever had those thoughts before? What if this isn't right? Anybody at one time in your Christian life ever had that thought? Obviously, yeah, definitely. Yeah. And we know we're wrong for letting you there. No. Exactly. So again, this is all a mess, okay?
What's that?
No. Ask Will's question?
I forget if it's that's just the name of it, but you know, if you're right, then it's this. If you're wrong, then this. And you know, so there's a few different
passages of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, what happens if you're right? What happens if you're wrong?
Yeah, do that. It'd be good. In something unexpected also happened. Many members, after struggling to understand the doctrinal change, began to experience a new sense of peace and joy through a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. Their identity was in Him, not in the particular laws that they kept. The Sabbath doctrine was changed in order to be more biblical. The result was that the members became more spiritual. Members focused more on their relationship with Jesus Christ. They also had an increased interest in worship. Organizationally, the doctrinal changes had a catastrophic result, but spiritually, they were the best thing that ever happened to the worldwide Church of God.
Yeah, people got saved.
People got saved, right, exactly. Not everybody bought into it, but they were beginning to buy into it, okay? Another major change occurred in 1995. Joseph Tkachuk Sr. died after a brief battle with cancer. He designated his son Joe as his successor, and the board of directors honored this appointment. A few additional doctrines were changed later in 1995. The church officially rejected the doctrine that the Anglo-Saxons descended from the tribes of Israel, and the church permitted the observance of holidays such as Christmas and Easter. Well, Joseph Tkachuk Jr. now is in charge. In 1996, Joe Tkach wrote an article apologizing to members and all who were hurt by the church's erroneous teachings and practices. He asked for forgiveness and cooperation. In 1997, the church was accepted as a member of the National Association of Evangelicals. Okay, several other, I can't think of the guy's name, but some guy who's really into cults sat down with the leaders of this church and then declared that he wouldn't say that they were cults anymore. Okay, and again, they may have changed as far as their belief in what salvation is all about and stuff like that, but again, they still have some things that really concern me. And David Covington was a member of the Worldwide Church of God for 25 years and was in the full-time ministry for 5 of those years. He was pastor of the Roanoke and Lynchburg churches in Virginia, congregations, and was contributing writer to the Plain Truth magazine. Mr. Covington holds a master's degree in community agency counseling from the University of Memphis as a national certified counselor. He wrote the cover story for and was himself featured on page 1 of the May-June 1996 Plain Truth magazine. The Worldwide Church of God administration asked Covington to conduct workshops on spiritual healing for over 600 ministers and their wives in 6 states. But in 1996, David Covington resigned because after 19 months of addressing these issues with the administration, it became apparent that I was actually enabling a sick system that does not desire genuine change for Jesus. So, again, he addresses these. Now, this may be his own personal 9 points that he sees, okay? But these are some pretty good observations of what has gone on. Number 1, the authoritarian hierarchy. Members are not consulted on who should become the leader of the church. They are appointed by the current pastor general, who is this Tkach person, okay? So again, one person hands it to another person, who hands it to another person. There is no vote. in our congregation, if the pastor leaves, then the deacons form a pastoral committee, a search committee, to find some candidates who would like to candidate for the church, at which time those people are put to a vote by the people of our church, and it's the people of the church who vote in the next pastor of the church. Okay? There is no hierarchical, you know, passing down the baton, so to speak, to the next person who keeps the cult going and going and going, so to speak. Of course, the members believe that these leaders, these general leaders, are appointed by God. Lack of accountability. No one is accountable to the church itself. They must give account to the superiors, and in the end, the account is given to the pastor general, which is in Glenora, California, which is this Takach person. Okay? So you're not accountable to the pastors of your church. If you disagree with something, that pastor puts it up the line, and you end up disagreeing with the whole regime rather than just the individual pastor. So there's no really individual accountability. There's close communication. The pastor general is inaccessible to the average church member. Any question of dissent is not tolerated and is labeled as division. It's also used to disfellowship those who disagree. So again, come on, man. If you don't agree with something, you want to question something, you get disfellowship because of it. You know? What's that?
That's why there's so many
people. Right, exactly, because they disagree and they're gone. Manipulation over tithing. The Worldwide Church of God, which once had a three-tiered system of tithing, has now publicly taken the stand that tithing is not part of the new covenant. Christians are not obligated to obey tithing laws. But when income dropped, the Worldwide Church of God was quick to explain that the new doctrine means members are not restricted to giving only 10% of their income. I.e., they should not be giving more. This amounts to no real change because the Worldwide Church of God always told members to not only pay their tithes, but to give generous offerings besides. Further, the WCG returned to the old manipulative techniques of telling members that God will bless them for giving. God commands them to give, and the Worldwide Church of God, with its unique ministry, is in financial need. By the way, that's part of the biblical reasons for giving, all right? Whenever the Worldwide Church of God finds itself in one of its many financial crises, the remedies include coercing members for more money, cutting services to local congregations, dismissing lower-level employees. The highly paid leaders never take voluntary pay cuts. In fact, only days before the Worldwide Church of God published the articles cited above, and typical of the arrogance, the WCG was shown throughout its history that Joseph Takach received, guess what? A pay raise. Okay? So he's lining his own pockets, okay? And again, there's nothing wrong with giving because God gives back to you and blesses you for that. But your main purpose for giving is what?
Worship.
Mm-hmm. You worship God. Okay, I'm giving to God. I'm not giving to a church. Well, what happens when people give to the church? What's their motive then? Can be many things, okay? And again, sometimes now you see people as a way to get money. So now people begin to become an object of money and you fleece them. That's why pastor hates to go to the pulpit and talk about money in any form. He despises it. He despises going up there. You know, every year we've committed to having a stewardship, you know, series, okay? Stewardship series isn't for you to give more money. It's to be more faithful in being a steward to God in many areas with your talent, your treasure, you know, and your time, okay? But the pastor hates talking about money, you know? I know it's bothering him bad that we haven't sold this church. And we're losing a lot of money because of it. But the bottom line is God is blessing us and we're sustaining and paying our bills. So praise the Lord. John? Go ahead.
He acknowledged up pastor raise, and his first, you know, comment was, "Oh, you know, that's your pastor driving around in a red Corvette, you know,
so black."
Black. I'm like, you know, your head is so big.
It is.
To do anything, I mean, he's in a full time position. He's going to obviously, you know, pay.
I happen to know the last two times the deacons went to him to get a raise, he refused it. Mm-hmm. So again, you know, he is very conscious of the finances of our church, and it hurts him dearly to have to go to the pulpit and talk about money at all. And he will never do it in the midst of a crisis. He will do it as teaching people to be obedient to what God says as we worship and love God. In the end, that's how it ought to be. Okay? So, again, financial control is another way of money from the local churches in this organization is sent to the headquarters, where the local church may only see 19 cents out of every dollar they send to the head church. Go ahead, Michelle.
Have you ever seen any figures of some of these calls and what the leaders have made?
Mm-mm.
That's not public
knowledge. Not that I know of. It may be, but I've never delved into it. Yeah, it would be very interesting to see. I'm going to call the IRS and ask. Local congregations are not. So again, you know, under this financial control, they have a hierarchy. It's like Southern Baptists have a hierarchy, okay, that dictates what lessons are being taught every Sunday in Sunday school classes throughout all the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, you can vary it, but they tell you the topics that you're supposed to go to, and part of your money that you receive goes to headquarters, so to speak. So that's why we're an independent church. Like Mazlish used to say, go independent, we recommend it. Okay, because again, our hierarchy is God, Jesus, Pastor Grace, other staff members, deacons, lay leaders, etc., etc. So we don't answer to a hierarchy. Okay, that's why we're independent. Local congregations are not the true priority. Local congregations are receiving fewer services all the time. They still rent halls. Funds for Wednesday night Bible studies have been cut off. Some pastors are stretched between two and sometimes as many as five churches. Congregations are not even allotted funds for such basics as yellow page listings, business cell phone lines, or post office boxes. And the idea is being bantered about that our ministry will go to a part-time basis. Again, they've lost a lot of people and a lot of resources. Okay, chaos and confusion. Ex-members often mention that chaos that resulted from the way they introduced the doctrinal changes. Statements were made, retracted, and restated. Members were told one thing but would hear Christian ministries quote their leaders as saying something very different. The Sabbath, festivals, dietary laws, and tithing were no longer required but were still used to judge someone's commitment to Jesus Christ. Lack of respect for members in the ministry, a former member writes, if they were really honest, sincere, and genuinely repentant, they would have worked on the inside of the church first, not going to the Christian ministries and counter-cult organizations 6 years before they sprang the new changes on the gullible membership. The same person also says that honest, sincere, spirit-filled Christian leaders would have orchestrated the changes on their knees, beseeching God to step in. Then gently and lovingly, as kind shepherds, setting about to first instruct the members in the truth, giving them all the help they possibly could. This takes real faith. Instead, they dropped the bomb, and what did everybody do? They left, okay? The ship had a hole in it now, and we're sinking, and we got to get out. Like rats, okay? Covington writes to Takach, I agree with your doctrinal changes, but absolutely disagree with the method by which you have imposed them upon the fellowship, instituting one change at a time. One person described feeling like they had been spiritually raped in the past year. A worldwide Church of God pastor compared your approach to bobbing a dog's tail one painful inch at a time. And I can imagine. I mean, I thought about it myself. If we did what I talked about, Pastor Grace got up and said, everything we've ever told you is wrong. Here's the new set of rules that we're going to implement starting this Sunday. Man, this place would become a ghost town really quick.
But don't you think we would kind of ask him
to leave? Man, yeah, you're right.
We would rise together and say that you have to go.
Right, and then what would he do? If it was a cult leader, he would stay. And again, when you're the head of the worldwide Church of God and you're the person that puts yourself in power, who's the only person that can remove you from power?
Yourself.
You. Okay? All right? Organization more important than Jesus or people. I've long said that the WCG exists to perpetuate itself and the profit its leaders. Observers might argue that this is not true of the new WCG as evidenced by the loss of members and income due to the doctrinal correction. But while employed by the WCG, I was told that the changes were being made to shed the cult image and to shift plain truth readership to a market more likely to donate. So perhaps the Worldwide Church of God leaders didn't expect such a great loss, or thought the changes would bring them into a more lucrative market. In other words, hence, us Christians would buy into that and would begin to buy their magazines and go that way. They may have taken a gamble with potentially high returns. In other words, there is more than one possible reason for their actions. And that's why I'm not sure I would totally say go out and embrace them in fellowship, to be honest with you. I took this from their website, their beliefs. We believe in one holy, loving, all-powerful, and gracious Creator God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Bible is inspired and infallible Word of God, fully authoritative for all matters of faith practice, that Jesus Christ, born of Virgin Mary, fully God and fully human, is both Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for human sin. He was raised bodily on the third day and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. That Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead and to reign over all things. In the Holy Spirit who brings sinners to repentance, who gives eternal life to believers, and who lives in them to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. That Christians should gather in regular fellowship and live lives of faith that make evident the good news that humans enter the kingdom of God by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. In the spiritual unity of all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation comes not by works, but only by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and in the resurrection, then the life of the world to come. Could you buy into that? If that was, it's doctrinally sound. Okay? It really is. Now, they had a whole list of every doctrine that you could highlight on the website and find out all the details of every one. I read the Sabbath one. They still believe that the Sabbath is sacred and that they should follow it. So again, I'm not sure what their motive for the change is. I have seen some evidence that they are teaching and preaching to be born again is the most important thing. I haven't finished this. I will finish this, and it will be included in your... I have a couple other things that I want to look at before I put it on paper. But I will finish it and conclude this, and it will be in your real notes that we copy. Any questions or thoughts about this, church, or anybody hear anything about where they're coming from? I don't think I would recommend this to anybody yet. The proof isn't in the pudding yet, I don't think. Okay? Any questions or comments or thoughts about that? So what do you think? What do you think is happening to this church? Give me your opinion.
Well, one thing I think is kind of interesting, if they're kind of positioning themselves to be more appealing to Christians, it's very similar to what I see from Mormons lately, that they're calling themselves just another branch of Christianity.
It's a good thought, man. Good thought. Go ahead, Sean.
It seems to be embracing solid Christian doctrine. Maybe they don't have solid motives, but that we don't know.
Right.
I mean, they probably are doing it because of the financial crisis, and you know, by embracing the doctrine of Christians, if you listen on the radio, you're more willing to send money to them.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, but at the end of the day, it sounds like the people were affected by it. They want to stay there, but they're affected by the new doctrine, they're not saved, and it's probably necessarily not the right thing.
And again, a lot of the people who didn't believe in Jesus Christ and being born again left and started their own. And you see the results of all those churches that have started. Yes, ma'am.
I just have a question. Mm-hmm. Why would, do you think that Armstrong knew what Pascal was going to do when he put him in charge?
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, he completely destroyed everything.
Mm-hmm. I don't think he knew one thing that he was going to do.
And there's like an explanation as to why he chose this guy?
Nope. That's what's weird. I haven't seen any testimony of that or anything. Maybe he got saved. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone talked to him and got saved and decided that it's time to change this whole... But that's a huge change. Why not tell the people, listen, we're dissolving this. Go find yourself a fundamental Bible-believing church and join this, and we're dissolving this.
that he had the power to bring everybody else to salvation. If it was a godly intervention, it could have gone either way. He was well respected in that church. Everybody could have followed him.
Good. His motive was right, but his method was faulty. He should have done a little bit more slow. Change is not something you could go fast with. Okay? You have to change slowly. John?
According to him right there, that was actually painful for them. Mm-hmm. They had one change of time, they actually lost faith.
Mm-hmm.
Much more a greater cause than maybe having it done all at once. I understand that method, but then again, people keep feeling like they're being lied to more often.
That's a good point.
It's one thing to ever try to trust another event, rather than just get rid of one big great lie.
Right, if you're going to repent for doing wrong, put it all on the table rather than one piece every year or every 2 years come up with something new. That's good. Good point. John, you go.
I was going to just add on to that, if you have this revelation of strong doctrine and all that, why change something at a time? If you know what the truth is and you believe the truth, it's all truth. You need to change all the rest. Not continue to teach false doctrine until the right time, because all you're doing is
that's right. That's good. Rich?
The Hank Hanegraaff from the Calvary Chapel people.
That's who it was.
He is of the opinion, and he doesn't speak for all Calvary Chapel, just for his own show, that so many born-again radio programs became available that preached the Bible the right way, that they were being outmoded. They switched to a more lucrative market. And at this point, if something changes again, they would sell to the highest bidder.
Well, good point. Again, only God knows, and I'm glad I am where I am and not there. Okay. Praise the Lord. Let's close and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Who will dismiss us tonight? Somebody? Go ahead.
Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to come tonight and listen to your doctrine taught. Lord, thank you for Pastor Mike. The preparation that he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for our salvation through him. Bless us as we leave tonight, Lord. Guide and direct us. Bless us throughout the week. Give us discernment and wisdom that we need to understand the Bible the way that it has been written. Father, we pray for the requests that have been made and also unspoken requests as well. Pray your blessing on them. Bless us for being here tonight, Lord. Guide us as we go home. It's all in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Remember tomorrow to pray for those people who are at Legislative Day, that the impact will be huge on the legislature. When you see that many people of one persuasion, it makes a large impact. They will be bombarding the offices of those people too. So, okay? Awesome.